wonderful Lord's Day it is today, and a blessing, as Tyler mentioned, to be here, be alive, and be a part of a saved and redeemed family. I was thinking about Paul's words to the Colossians this morning while we were taking the Lord's Supper, where Paul said, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated." Chapter 1, it's in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And then he says, set your mind on things above, right? And not on things that are on the earth. Paul gives us that great advice that we ought to think on the things above, what we have in Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we can forget that or overlook what we really have in Christ, that we have died with him. This is all by faith, we know that. We have died with him, buried with him, that we have been raised with him, that we are hidden, Paul says, in him. And also that we one day, one moment, we will be revealed with him in glory. And that's what we're looking forward to. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we're here, because we believe that. And we're looking forward to that day. There's a lot of visitors, and I just want to say welcome to all of you. So wonderful to have you here. And we hope that we will direct you to God this morning. That's our goal, not that we will just be nice people who are nice to you. We want to be that, but we want you to see God. We want you to look to God. We want to direct your minds to God this morning and his son Jesus. That's what matters. Obviously, the 4th of July is over, and a lot has happened since that day. I don't know what your 4th was like. Typically, we celebrate, right, as a nation, our what we call our independence, our freedom as a nation. Probably for you, it involved your family, involved some fun, probably involved a whole lot of food like it did for our family, a lot of eating. It was a great day. Perhaps you lit off some fireworks, maybe a firecracker or two. I know Connor, my youngest, he loves fireworks, so he was lighting off a few at night while I fought off an army of mosquitoes. Mosquitoes were horrible that night. But anyway, it was a great night. And now it's 6 days after the 4th. And my mind has been thinking about the 4th. It's been thinking about our independence. It's been thinking about what you've been thinking about, what's going on in our world and in our nation. And by the way, I prepared this lesson before any of the stuff that happened this week had taken place. These are things that I have been thinking on and contemplating, not just this week, but at times in my life. What does independence mean to us now? Today. How do I look at freedom? How do you look at freedom today? Do you look at it any different? One thing for sure that we know, and we're reminded of it again, man for the most part has not changed. It's been that way from the beginning. It's not new. For Adam and Eve, first children, took their life. Cain killed his brother. We know that story, and it's been going on from the beginning of time. There's nothing new. Man will either depend on his God or he won't. A nation will either depend on Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, the one and only true and living God, or he won't. If he does, he will have blessing. If he does not, he will not have blessing. Matter of fact, of old Israel is told, "Behold, I lay before you a blessing and a curse." God said, "A blessing if you do what I tell you, a curse if you don't." It's God's way. He set it in order. Man either depends upon his God or he does not. And if he doesn't depend on his God and what he says in his word, he pays a mighty, mighty price. And do I need to even mention what has happened this week? Our hearts are completely grieved once again at violence, the cruelty, the hatred from all kinds of walks of life and places that is going on in our world. But until a people accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, until a people, as God has commanded, they repent of their ways, their sin, and turn to the one and only living God through Jesus, there is no healing. Really, there is no freedom. True freedom is in Jesus. That's freedom. All the other freedom is just a side thing. But true freedom is in Christ. Can I get an amen? That's where our freedom is. Are we more interested? And I'm speaking generally. A lot of these are the thoughts that I'm presenting, I haven't completely worked out yet. So you mull them over in your own mind. Work them out in your own heart. Are we more interested in a nation that is free? Or are we more interested in a nation whose God is the Lord? Is our sole concern our physical nation being free? Or are we more concerned with our God who frees? Because there's a big difference. Now, I want both. Trust me. I'm born an American. I was raised here, been here all my life. This is all that I know. I want freedom just as much as anybody else wants it. I want it for my children and my children's children and your children and your children's children. But I also know that God doesn't want me to be just solely focused on a nation being free. He wants us to be focused on Him, the God who frees. The God who can truly free. You know, if you go next door to our annex and you go in the kitchen, we have that magnet that's up there on the fridge, and there's a psalm there, and it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The nation that makes God the Lord has His favor upon them. And the nations that don't have His favor. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So, once again, it's 6 days after the fourth. What do we do now? As God's people. There's something bothering me a bit right now. It's kind of been bothering me for a while as I watch, and probably as you watch, and you've heard this in a roundabout way, what is implied in some circles to what freedom means today. How people view freedom in some circles today in our nation. I want you to listen to Arthur Gordon. I don't have time to memorize all this, so I'm going to read it to you. Arthur Gordon wrote in a book called The Touch of Wonder. If you want a really good read, get that book. It's an older book. But it's just neat little writings on life and different things and experiences in life. It's one of those good books that kind of can take your mind away a little bit from reality. But Arthur Gordon, in A Touch of Wonder, wrote, "Freedom is dangerous. All around us seems to be a drastic decline in morals. Cheating where once there was honesty. Promiscuity where once there was decency. Crime where once there was respect for the law. Everywhere there seems to be a growing laxness and indifference and a softness that terrifies people who think about it." He continues on in this one chapter, "Freedom now, or we now claim, has come to mean freedom from all unpleasantness, freedom from hardship, freedom from discipline, freedom from stern voice of reality, freedom from pain, freedom of self-sacrifice. Give us fewer rules. Give us less work. Give us choice on morality." All the while forgetting that if morality can be questioned, then it's hard to justify any morality at all. Somehow, so many have missed freedom altogether, fighting so hard to throw off every restraint that now people don't know how to restrain themselves from anything? How about some of our forefathers? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. We don't agree with everything there. But listen to some of the things that listen to what John Adams said. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Samuel Adams said, "Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and of happiness." I'm bothered by what so many people are implying as I hear them, even as I talk to them, about what freedom really is. I'm also bothered by something else. And I've got a point for this lesson, so bear with me. I'm bothered by this ultra hyper focus upon the past, almost like we're relying upon past history instead of being a responsible people in the present. We cannot rely on the past, church. The past is the past. The past is gone. I want you to listen to this. It's a quote from, Newt Gingrich. Whether you agree with him or not, or like him or not, that's fine. That's not the point of this. I encourage you to read this little book, Rediscovering God in America, because he researches the history of his view of how God was viewed in America as our nation was founded. It's a small little book, very well researched, Rediscovering God in America. But he tells the story of what happened on July 2nd, 1776. You know the story. We learned it in school. As the Continental Congress was meeting in Philadelphia declaring independence, George Washington was gathering his troops at Long Island to meet the British in battle. Washington wrote in the general orders to his men that day, quote, "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or to be slaves. The fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of this army." Wow, it gives me chills just to read that. But you know what, church? The fate of unborn millions no longer depends under God on the courage and conduct of George Washington and his army. We learn from our past history, right? Israel learned from their history, or they were supposed to. But we cannot rely on our past history. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if God is to be God of this nation, and we're to be a free people, then it's up to us. It's up to every individual. Every one of us has a responsibility. One more quote from Arthur Gordon in his book, Touch of Wonder. It's a story of what happened on the 4th of July as he was listening to a short patriotic address. The speaker had talked about all the things that we talk about on Independence Day, the 4th of July. He spoke of the men who signed all the papers and documents and those who had the courage and all the courage it took for us to have freedom and how precious it was and is. We applauded, he said, and when it was all through, he said, suddenly, as the applause died away, a voice spoke from the crowd. "Why don't you tell them the whole truth?" The words came from a young man in a tweed jacket with untidy hair and intense, angry eyes. Maybe he was a college student. Maybe he was a poet. Maybe he was a Peace Corps worker. "Why don't you tell them that freedom is the most dangerous gift that anyone can receive? Why don't you tell them that it's a two-edged sword and that it will destroy us unless we learn how to use it, and soon? Why don't you make them see that we face a greater challenge than our ancestors ever did? They only had to fight for freedom. We have to live with it." Now, you may not agree with everything that young man said, but there's something to think about. The responsibility that you and I carry if we want to continue to be a free people. You know, you've heard freedom, the analogy of freedom as a fire. And I like that analogy as well, because fires, we know, have to be fueled. They don't burn automatically on their own. We cannot rely on the fuel of last week or yesterday. We have to continue to put fuel upon the fire. And so it is as a free people. We must continue to put fuel upon the fire. Now, why have I said all that? To say some things about freedom. But that's physical freedom, right? That's, call it freedom as a nation. American freedom, whatever, however you want to view it. But what I want to talk about really this morning, what I want to emphasize is not that freedom. I want to emphasize the freedom that is far greater, lasts far longer, and it's far more secure. And that's the freedom we have in Christ. I want you to turn to Galatians. Because what you find in Galatians is Paul writing about this freedom. Not our national freedom, but the freedom that we, you and I, church, have in Christ Jesus. Some have called this a letter of grace versus law. Grace against law. Paul says, listen, now in Christ we have been freed from law. He has fulfilled that. Everything of old was the tutor leading to Jesus himself. The law, Paul says, was the finger pointing to Christ. It's the signpost saying, that way, but Christ has come. You no longer need the signpost. You no longer need the finger that points or leads to the one that is already here. Paul will present that in what we know of as the gospel, right? The gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus. But there were those of the Jewish, they were called the persuasion, trying to persuade them that, listen, that's the gospel is not going to make you free. The law is going to make you free. And specifically to the law, the focus on circumcision, which we find in Acts chapter 15, 1, and many other places, according to Moses, right? To be circumcised in the flesh. They were emphasizing that. They were saying, this is what you need if you're going to be free. Let me read a few verses. Let's let the text, the scripture, just kind of open our eyes to this idea of freedom. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of God, our God and Father, to him be the glory forevermore. Look at verse 6, because he's going to talk about those. Obviously, some were being persuaded. Some were being persuaded by those teachers that were teaching law. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And he calls it a different gospel. Really, it isn't a gospel, and Paul will say that, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, contrary to what has been preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. Go to chapter 2. Here's where the false brethren have come in, influencing the Galatians. Chapter 2, let's read a few verses. Verse 4? But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in. Notice the motive there. Secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. To spy out the freedom we have in Jesus, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage, to take us right back into our slavery, because that's what the law would do. Notice chapter 5. Paul says there that it was for freedom, verse 1, that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. And I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he's under obligation, notice, to keep the whole law. That's the problem. They can't keep the law. Jesus came to fulfill that law. Jesus did what they could not do, even if they were circumcised in the flesh. Notice also verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, not only with spiritual freedom, but our freedom in our nation. Here's the idea of freedom, is that we're free kind of to just do it whatever we want to do. It's a selfish thought rather than a sacrificial thought. We are not to be a selfish people. We are to be a sacrificial people. And that's why Paul said, through love, this is what freedom does. Through love, it serves one another. They serve each other. They don't give an opportunity for the flesh. So what do we learn here? What can we learn about freedom? I've got a few points. And then the lesson is yours. First of all, and I think most obviously, is that free people are a responsible people. Church, we are to be a responsibility. A responsible people acknowledge that Jesus is all that we need to be free. We don't need anything else to be free. Circumcision isn't going to free us from sin. Only Christ would free us from sin. Circumcision would only bind us back to the law. Look at chapter 3. Of Galatians, verse 10, where Paul says, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things that are written in the book of the law to perform them. They have to keep it all. Now that one is justified, not justified by law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul will deal with this. We're not going to talk about it this morning. But justification by faith through this whole letter. That you're justified by faith. God counts you as right before him by faith. That's why he will say in chapter 3, verse 26 and following, that you are a son of God through faith in Christ. Then he says, you clothe yourselves with Christ in baptism. You now belong to Christ. You're one in Christ. And you are heirs of Abraham according to the promise that God gave to Abraham. You're a free people in Christ. Free people are a responsible people. Free people are a faith people. Free people are a people who live by faith. And I encourage you to continue to read through Galatians, read all of chapter 3, read chapter 5. Read it all. It's not very long, but you will see the idea and the flow of justification by faith. Thirdly, free people are a flawed people. Any flawed people in here? Just me? Flawed is pretty fluffy, isn't it? But free people are flawed. Don't forget that. We are a flawed people. Our flaws are one of the things that remind us of how valuable our freedom really is. It's our flaws that we are freed from. We'll call it flaws, but it's sin. We know that. We're free from law. We're free from sin. We're free from guilt. We're free from doubt. We're free to live free. You know, I was thinking about coin collectors and how when they find a coin that has a mistake, does that coin become more valuable or less valuable? More. I don't know if we become more valuable because of our flaws, but we learn the value of God as we look at of who we are as we look at our flaws. Of the one that God would send from heaven to earth to redeem. In spite of all those flaws and all of our wicked ways, what God was willing to pay for hatred? What God was willing to pay for evil, what God was willing to pay for Dallas and every other evil thing that happens on this earth. We learn our value, don't we? When we look at that and we're reminded of it every week when we come together, the value we have in Jesus, and that we are a free people because of His blood. That's the price that was paid. We are a flawed people. Lastly, free people are a loving and serving people. And I find that very important point when it comes to freedom. Our nation could learn from that, even if it didn't believe in Jesus, to try to serve and try to love. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the old ways. You're not free to go and do what you want to do. You're free to love. You're free to serve. You're free to give. You're free to help. And you will have freedom in that. Paul said, "For you were called, brethren, to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love you serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word and in the statement." And you know this, church. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If we could just do that, what a nation we would be. What a community we would be. And what a church we would be as we love one another. Let me encourage us as we think upon this topic. As you think about our nation, as you think about your freedom, to be responsible. To be a faith people, to be a loving, serving people, and to be a people that make ultimately God the Lord. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's make God our Lord. Let us stand and let us sing the invitation song that Don has prepared. And we do encourage you, if there's anything we can pray for, any way we can help you, maybe someone's ready to commit their life and be devoted to Jesus and put them on in baptism, come to Him by faith. Would you do that as we stand and as we sing the invitation song?